some of these handouts if you would like one. If you got one last week, that's great. But if you would, you do. They'll have the scriptures that we'll go over. Anybody else? All right. If you do, just raise your hand. We'll get them to you. All right. If you're not using the sheet, you may want to turn to Romans chapter 1. That's where we'll spend some time this morning. Yes, sir. We're on distinctiveness of gender and marriage. If you need one. I don't. Yeah, it is lesson 8. Yeah, I just saw it on the top. I couldn't see that one on the top. I got you. All right. Yeah, it is lesson 8. And we'll be into Romans chapter 1. We're dealing with a bit of heavier topics now. We started off with the foundational things, and those foundational things are so important because it's all about your worldview. And where do you get your worldview from? We get our worldview as Christians from the scriptures, and we have to get our worldview from there. Otherwise, we're going to be confused. And so it's super important that we hang on to those fundamental things. And now we're kind of digging into the heavier things. And I think of it sort of like this, for me anyway. I don't know if you feel the same way, but you ever heard that ostriches poke their head in the sand when they get kind of scared? It's not actually true. Amber had to, I thought they did. I just always thought that, you know, if they get scared or whatever, poof, they poke their head down in there. I've seen cartoons like that. And for me, some of these issues, I wish I could just poke my head down in the sand and ignore them. But the fact of the matter is we can't, because they're coming down the pike. And they are very prevalent today. And for me, having two children, that a lot of these ideas could come in and take hold in their life. And for me, I had to get my head out of the sand. And I think one of the reasons why we as a church are kind of going through these series is, and like I said, it's coming. These are issues that are right out in front of us. If you think about a few weeks ago, we were talking about the sanctity of life. And just in the past week, in the news, what happened? Roe v. Wade's overturned, right? So, again, and we know, praise the Lord for that, but there's going to be a lot of things, like Brother Bob said, pray for our country. Because now there's going to be, and we've already seen, riots, division. So our country is in division. And what do we do? What do we do here? So we talked about the sanctity of life and the importance of that and communicating that. And one of the things that, remember, we said was pray. And that's what you just said to do. And I wanted to encourage you with this, because I think this is an absolute important thing for us as prayer. In the family camp, one of the things Dave Young mentioned was pray. He said, don't underestimate it. And that was one of the things that I needed to hear, because prayer is such an important thing. It's such an important part. The ladies in the church are actually reading through a book on prayer by Ian Bounds, and they kind of discuss it online type deal. So they almost have like a book club. So I saw the book sitting there, and I'm a book guy. And if there's a book around, I'm going to pick it up and take a peek at it. And I picked it up, and I didn't get past the first page, because the first page had something that's super. And I just want to encourage you with this. This is by Ian Bounds, and if I can read it here, I took a picture of the first page. But it says this: the most important lesson we can learn is how to pray. Indeed, we must pray so that our prayers take hold of God. The man who has done the most and the best praying is the most immortal, because prayers do not die. Perhaps the lips that utter them are closed in death, or the heart that felt them may have ceased to beat. But the prayers live before God, and God's heart is set on them. Prayers outlive the lives of those who utter them, outlive a generation, outlive an age, outlive a world. Prayer is a super, super important thing that sometimes we neglect. And right now, our country is in need of those prayers. And one of those things is pray for our leaders. Pray for your state leaders. This has been put back into their court, and right now, they need your prayers. And so I encourage you, as Christians, as men of God, to take that prayer seriously. And like I said, sometimes I feel like poking my head in the sand, but I have to get my head out and see these things that are coming our way. All right, so last week we kind of started working through this topic of gender and marriage. And we said this in way of review, there's two ways you can look at this. You can either look at this from God's perspective, or you can look at this through man's perspective. If you look at this through God's perspective and take His word, you have an absolute truth and you have authority. If you look at it from man's perspective, you have something that's arbitrary, that's changing, that's often based on emotions. And so the point is, what's your worldview, and where are you going to get your worldview from? And we must get it from the Word of God. So, and kind of getting us ready and thinking about this, there's a Amber and I were chatting about what we have to talk about today. And one of the things she looked at this I guess it's called a blog or something similar to that. But she gave me the title, and it says, "There's 7 lies your kid will believe unless you do something. 7 lies your kids will believe unless you do something." And the very first point that she makes is this, and she said, "Is truth true for all people? Is truth true for all people?" And then she said, "Ask your kids that question. Is truth true for all people?"
Okay.
Yeah, it can be rhetorical, but I want you guys' voices in here. Is truth true for all people? Yes. Yes.
But we act as if it isn't because we don't want it to apply to us.
We act as if it isn't because we don't want it to apply to us. Good. Truth is true for all people. When you come to the Word of God, you have absolute 100% truth. And here's the thing, though. You have the freedom to ignore it because you have a free will. And when you choose not to believe it, then by default you are taking, basically putting yourself in the place of God and ordering your life based on what you want to do or what you think is right, which is arbitrary and can change with emotions. So truth is true. Truth is truth for all people. And that's a super important thing. And she took it and went straight to our kids and asked them that question. You know, because what are they being faced with? At a super early age, these things that we're about to talk about are coming after our children. So, yes, he does. And I'm glad you said that. Absolutely. You're right on target, Dale, because that was the next line of error I had in my notes. Thank you for that. So we're thinking in the same terms. Satan is deceptive. Matter of fact, one of the verses that you'll get to in your sheet is John 8:44, and I'm not sure where it's probably a little bit later on your sheet, and we'll probably refer to it again. And a lot of this confusion, like Dale says, is coming from him. And the verse in John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." You have an enemy. And one of the very things that we're talking about in this book with gender and marriage is the attack that's on it. And the attack is coming from the enemy. And what is his method that he uses? We talked about the method last week. What is his one of his primary methods? His tactics haven't changed. What's his primary method to attack the truth? Question it. Remember Eve in the garden? I call it the doozy chapter. It's in the fall, Genesis chapter 3. Hath God said? His tactic is always to question God's authoritative word, put the doubt in the mind, and then you have a free will, right? And then you choose. And so we see a massive attack, and it comes, and it is under the power of Satan, an attack. Number one, we see an attack on morality. Attack on morality. Romans chapter 1 is where we kind of are this morning, and we're going to kind of scooch more toward the end. Go to chapter 1, verse 21, and then we're going to read this. And what I want you to see is stand here. I actually had drawn this out, but I didn't have a poster board. But basically, I'm standing on top of this, and there's some steps. I want you to see the downward steps and the progression that's made in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, and I hope I don't fall off these steps, right? But this downward step. So 1, verse 21 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So you see, step number one is forsaking God. So when you forsake God, you know who God is, but you willingly choose to ignore what he has to say, then you have kicked the scriptures to the side, which are the one thing that we need to gain our worldview from, and you've accepted man's view. And so what happens? There's a progressive step down, right? So what happens next? You've rejected God, so you've taken a step away from God. You've made a downward step. What's the next step? Well, it's who do you then worship? You don't worship God, so who are you going to worship? Anybody? You're going to worship, I think I heard it, self? Satan? Okay. There is a battle for glory between God and Satan, there is no doubt. And Satan obviously wants you to take that step away from God. So in a sense, absolutely what you're saying is true. When you take that step away from God, who's ultimately now in control of your life, you're making those choices. So you basically begin to worship yourself. Chapter 1, verse number 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. You make a step downward, right? You begin to make the steps. And you know what the next step is? So you forsake God. You become in control of what you want to do. You're basically taking man's opinions. And the next step downward, almost always ties to this, is immorality. Because you've stepped away from God and the morals that come through Him, and you have now put yourself in His place, and then so you begin to do what you want to do, and when that happens, the next step is immorality. Take a look at what happens in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the what? Truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use in that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error that was meet. I want you to look back in that verse 26. And when I pause, you say what's the next two words. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Now that word we may want to dig into just a bit this morning and kind of define it. Because what we just said, we made a progression, a step down. We forsook God, worship yourself, worship nature. Then you step down into immorality. The progression through Romans chapter 1 just keeps going downward and downward until you take what God created in sex and it's changed. And the devil is always trying to change or pervert what God has made and what God has, and that is good. And so you see that word vile affections. Yes, sir.
You know, this text here, of course, just a couple of years old, really flies in the face of a fuller sense of the introduction that the sexual revolution is doing.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah.
It should not surprise us. It should grieve us, of course, but it's not we got to wring our hands and, you know, bury our heads.
Yeah.
And that kind of thing.
Right.
We should expect this because this is the natural man.
Yeah.
And it's been that way since the fall.
Good. One of the things, so you basically, Kevin said, this is not a novel and not a new idea. And one of the quotes that we used at the beginning is almost like he was saying, oh, this is a brand new thing. No, it's not a new thing. These are cultures, the Greek, the Roman cultures. You talk about the book of Romans, and you can look back and see them collapsing from the inside and see them turning to these things. This is what the Bible would call vile affections. And it is not a new thing, is it? It may be more televised, more available, readily available, but it's not a new thing at all.
You think that the Roman and Greek civilizations were the high points?
Yes, yeah.
And you contrast that with the Druids,
right,
and, you know, all the other more base cultures. Romans deals with the barbarians.
Yes, yeah.
But this isn't much different than what Solomon wrote about in the book of Ecclesiastes.
Right, exactly.
Good. Dale brought up Ecclesiastes and how it's not much different than Solomon. Yeah, nothing new under the sun, absolutely not. And the same tactics, I think, is what we went back into Genesis from chapter, you know, the first part in chapter 2, where he comes to Eve and bypasses Adam, comes to Eve, and then says, hath God said, and begins to question it. So there is nothing new. The tactics are still the same, and we see the attack is still the same, and it's an attack on morality, and it comes when you walk away from God, when you reject Him, and then things begin to go downhill from there. And that word that we were going to get to there, vile affections, if you were to look at it, it's basically referring to fornication. So it's when we think of, you know, the sins that are out there, and one that we're going to talk about, homosexuality, we're going to talk about transgender today as well. But basically, this incorporates all sexual sin underneath it. And so the word that we would get in English for that is basically, you took the Greek word, we could translate it to the English word pornography. And one of the things that were pointed out here is that we're to flee fornication, which is what that word comes back to. 1 Corinthians 6:18, I think, is on your sheet. The Bible says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And these, the word vile affections that refers to all this, were very prevalent in those two cultures we just talked about. And it led to the downfall of an empire, the high points that you would refer to. So they were strong and powerful and massive and mighty, but what led to their demise? Their vile affections and the corruption from the inside out is how those cultures fell. All right, so if we were looking at an outline, we're talking about the attack on morality. And then we're going to come to, there was an enticement to lust, which we kind of just walk through there when a man steps away from God, and then its tendency to immorality. And now we're going to talk about the enticements to homosexuality. So Romans chapter 1, this is on your sheet, I believe, as well, verses 27 and 28. The Bible says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So the world that we live in is promoting this very heavily. And you see this everywhere you turn. What is this month even known as? It's Pride. Sin month. It's Pride Month. Everywhere you look, you see this during this month. I think even, and you look in the schools, if you were to do a Google search on the schools, you would find this as well. Yes, sir?
It's deliciously ironic because they chose the singular word that captures the essence of the pride.
Yeah. The irony is the word pride, isn't it? And in the scripture, the word pride is the original, very first sin you come across. What caused Satan to fall? I will lift myself above, you know, and pride was in him. And so now the very word that was from the original sin is celebrated here. That's an interesting point that you make there. Dale.
I do think, though, that not through any fault of yours, you are preaching to the choir. So all of us agree.
Okay. So basically I'm preaching to the choir, but what are we going to do to help with it? That's a good question. And the way the lesson is split up, Dale, is the first you kind of lay out the issues, and then there is some application points coming next week that we'll get into. But before I get to those, we kind of have to lay out what the issue is. So that's kind of how we're approaching it. But hopefully next week we'll have some applicable things that we can do to try to help with that. But you're thinking definitely in the right terms, because if I just leave you with the problem and we don't have any steps to take care of it, then I haven't helped.
One of the things I see, even as I was coming to church this morning, the person I was talking with talked about Roe v. Wade, and it's very easy for us to always complain, but all we do is sort of feed off of each other if that's where it stops.
Yeah.
Right,
right. Okay. Les? Yeah, well, Les is bringing up a point that a lot of churches today are incorporating this in. But here's where you have to go back on that one. Do you believe God's word? Like Pastor said this morning when he was talking through how to prepare a lesson, he said, the words mean what they mean. I'm putting it in my own words. I can't define what the words mean. I have to take God at his word. And so if a church takes the scriptures and they don't take God at his word, then who are you left with? You're left with man's opinion and man's arbitrary changing opinion. And so you've seen churches change, and you've seen some churches recently even pull out of certain, you know, they're splitting because of the very issue that you're talking about that's prevalent. And when we look at it, where do we get our worldview from? Well, we get our worldview from the scriptures, and we must go back to the scriptures every time. Otherwise, one of the things that we're actually talking about now with homosexuality and things is it's promoted heavily. And it's promoted, and we just talked about this whole month is Pride Month, and it's promoted in front of, you know, everywhere that you look. But the book points out this. One way that it does promote this is by making it appear popular and making those who believe it's harmful seem sinful or bigoted or hateful. So, good. Dale's absolutely right. The media plays a big part of that in promoting that. But looking at the Christian point of view, it's the one that's, no, this, you're bigoted, you're hateful. But the thing is, what you just said, no, we don't hate the person. We don't hate the person, but we have to, in truth, call it what the Bible calls it, because that's what God calls it. Does God love those people? Absolutely, 100%. God loves everybody on this planet. And he gave his son for everyone on this planet. And that is the good news that is there, which is the gospel. And God loves these people. We are to love these people, but we still have to stand on the truth. And we have to bring the truth with grace and truth as Jesus did it. And so I think, you know, we're seeing a lot of promotion, churches even going, veering off of the truth of the Word of God. Yes, sir.
We're seeing what we just read, they're changing the truth of God.
Good. Very good. Kevin brings up changing the truth of God into a lie. Yes, sir.
It's ironic. God called sin an abomination. And you go back to Noah. What did God promise Noah? He gave him a rainbow and said there would never be another flood on the earth. So what did Satan bring in with this gay pride stuff? What symbol did they use as representation of that? Is the rainbow.
Yeah. Yeah, good.
So Satan is taking something that God gave a promise as good, and they're trying to promote it. Satan's trying to promote his agenda with the same kind of sin.
Yeah, good point. Satan is always taking what God has and trying to pervert it, twist it, change it, because he wants the glory, right? And there is that battle for glory between God and Satan. So good, absolutely good point. One of the ways they're promoting it now is through schools. If you did a Google search, you'll find that if you pulled up a Google search, multiple school districts across the country celebrate Gay Pride Week or month. And so our kids at an earlier age are hearing about things that they shouldn't even know about. And they're getting their childhood ripped away from them is how I kind of look at that. One of the book also points out those who are pushing the LGBTQ agenda are seeking to radically reorient the way that people think about family.
Plus
IA, right? While I was studying for this, I just learned that there is two additional letters on that alphabet soup that we're dealing with. I did not even know that. Good point. Yep, there's two other letters, I think, added to the end. I looked it up last night, but I said, you know what, I'm carrying on with what I have here. If I keep adding stuff in, then I'll never get to the end. So. Yeah, Dale's point is it gets more explicit as it goes. In 2019, the Washington Post had an article by Nathaniel Frank and about the intentions of the gay rights activists. Here it is. It's claiming that the activists always intended to push for marriage as the goal. Frank said this: these activists didn't just want to create alternative communities for queer people. They aimed to remake society around the novel social arrangements they cherished. Addressing human need and desire through broad community structures rather than monogamous nuclear families. So you see the attack on the family, that they changed what God created Adam and Eve, one man, one woman, in a marriage, and now they want to change that with the homosexual lifestyle. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." That word effeminate goes back to the Greek word. I don't know how, like the pastor said, I never studied Greek. He has, but I could say the word, but I'd probably butcher it. But anyway, the Greek word that we take the word effeminate from means soft to the touch. It's going back to, refers to in the Roman days, a male prostitute or a boy that was kept for homosexual relations with a man. So the homosexual lifestyle certainly isn't new, which we just covered there a minute ago. It's not new to our day, and it's still wrong in the sight of God. One of the things that you'll find people say is that they were born this way. And so one of the things the book kind of points out was some research from John Hopkins School of Medicine that maintains this, that environmental and experiential factors also play an important role in homosexuality. Among other factors, 4 out of 5 adult homosexuals report their father was physically or psychologically absent. Yes, sir.
Now, close to 40.
Okay, good. 1950, 2% or less. Right.
Because it's only been exponentially, you know, expanded as the height has.
Yeah, that's the promotion. Yeah, yeah, good point. Kevin said in the 1950s, you'd have 2% or less, and then now you're up in the 40%, so it's not a genetic-based thing. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And I think they're trying to get to that word in promotion of.
I mean, you can't watch a Disney family-friendly, quote-unquote, you know, movie.
Yep.
Whereas years ago, they used to teach decent morals. Now they are purposing to be inclusive.
Yes.
And every main story that they present has these kinds of things.
Yep.
As well.
Absolutely. Commercials, it's brought up the commercials on TV. One of the things, if you're interested in, this is a book by the same person who wrote our Sunday school lesson, Paul Chappell. It's called Making Home Work. He actually references this in a sidebar, but I'm going to read this. I just read a section that we're dealing with here because he mentioned it in there, but I'm going to go back and read it. But he mentioned some of the things that are out there, that some of the ways that our kids are being influenced, and commercials, TV was definitely one of them. Talked about even in the department stores, removing the gender from the toy aisle and all kind of things. But interesting book. I definitely would, so far I've read just one chapter, but I think it'd be worthwhile to pick up and read. But there's definitely attack on the home. The next thing we talk about, and we have about 5 minutes, but it's attack on the maker. We just talk about attacks on morality, but now we're going to talk about attacks on the maker. And one of the things that we, when we get here, is a push beyond homosexuality now into the transgender world. And so that is a massive attack, and it's fundamentally rejecting what God has given gender identity to everyone, and it fundamentally rejects that. I was looking in Genesis 1:27, the Bible says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, you know what the next two words are? Or the next three words? God, male and female. When God created human beings, he created a male, he created a female, according to Genesis 1, verse 27. Last night I pulled, Amber and I were teaching the same thing, so we knew there was, you know, out there multiple genders that, you know, people are referring to. So I said, how many are there? So So she did a quick look, and I asked her to make sure she told me what website it was from, but she said it was from medicinenet.com. I don't know anything about them, but they put down that there are known 74 genders, 72 plus the male and the female. Okay, all right. In Genesis 1:27, God was very clear. He made them male and he made them female. And then now there's 72 additional genders according to the world today. When I was studying for this, and we'll probably pick up here next week, and then hopefully Dale get to some of the application things that we can try to do. But we'll close with this. One of the things that when I was studying, I listened to. I like Answers in Genesis. I don't know if you know anything about them, but that's a good. They do a lot of research and things that is really helpful as a Christian. I think it's a good resource to pull from. Our VBS this year is from Answers in Genesis. But one of the things that they had little video about was transgender, and the thing that she pointed out was they put gender on a spectrum. So if I had a line out here, and this is my spectrum, you got male here and you have female here, and you can decide based off your feelings wherever you want to be on that spectrum. Today you might be over here as a man, or next day you might feel more like female. And talking with Pastor, he said there's some out there that actually have a bracelet that tells you what to call them that day, what pronoun that you need to call them that day based off the bracelet. So it's on. They're basically painting gender on a spectrum. You just be whatever you want to be, and if you feel like this day, be this or be that. But gender is kind of put on a spectrum, but that's not how God intended it. In Genesis 1:27, he said he created male and female. And then one of the things that we got to keep in mind is that we, as male and females, we have the same human nature. Men and women are created with intellect, will, emotion, moral sense, volition, understanding, ability to reason. We both have a soul. We both have the capacity to communicate with God. We both need salvation. We're both saved in the same way. We looked at that in Galatians, if you remember back to that study, 3:28, where you got male and female, we're one in Christ. So what are we saying? We're equal. We go to Christ the same way, right? Jesus Christ died on the cross. In that same passage, it talks about a slave, or you could be the wealthiest person. We're all needing of Christ, and in Christ, we're equal. But that does not mean, though, is that we have this, that we're have the same physical design. So yes, we're equal in Christ. We have a will. We have the ability to choose. We're equal there. But in Christ, we're equal. But He made us physically different. And that distinction has to stay there, and God doesn't blur those lines. Jesus himself would reinforce this. Remember when they come to him in the New Testament, I think it's in Mark chapter 10:6, they were asking him about divorce, and he said, "What did Moses command you?" And then he goes in and Jesus says, from the beginning, referring back to creation, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Jesus himself goes back into the Old Testament and brings this out and says, look, God made male and God made female, and that distinction is still there. Even the word male, it means to remember. That's what the word male actually means. That's strange to me because I'm usually the one who forgets things. And then the word female just means distinct from the male. So God has definitely made us distinct. And you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's what our kids are going to learn in Vacation Bible School this week. Psalms 139:14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. But you have a war against your soul. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. The Bible says this. You probably won't find that verse in your notes there. But dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. You're in the midst of a battle. There's a tax on morality. There's a tax on the maker. And we are in the midst of a battle. Don't poke our heads down in the sand. But we have to see these things, and we have to work with our children. And we have to stand on the principles of the Scripture in grace and in truth. And I'm sorry, we're out of time, so I'm going to have to call it for this one. But remember it for next week, because we're going to jump right here when we begin and hopefully get into some of the things that we can do as believers. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I ask you to bless it for Jesus' sake. Amen.